You know what I'm going to say, so let's get ready. Grab a hold of your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the place where this one begins. It is chapter 41. We are almost now towards the end of the book of Bereshit or Genesis. We're certainly towards the end of the time of the lives of the patriarchs, and this is one of the, I guess I would say, the continuing cliffhangers in the series having to do with the life of Yosef or Joseph. And it says this, remember at the end of the last part of the story, he has interpreted the dreams for the baker and the basically the butler, the chief butler. And, of course, the chief butler is restored to his butlership, whereas the chief baker, as he was told, is hanged. And then we get to this. It's two full years, and it says, it came to pass, Miketz, at the end of two full years, that Pharaoh dreamed. Behold, he stood by the river. So what we're going to get is, interestingly, Scripture does this, two tellings of Pharaoh's two dreams. So here is the description of the dream as Pharaoh originally sees it. It's always instructional and interesting to see when he retells it what the differences are. But here we go. So he's standing by a river. Behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, well-favored, fat-fleshed, and they fed in the reed grass. So got some cattle, and they're feeding along the river. Behold, seven other kine come up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and they stood by the other kine upon the bank of the river. When the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kine, so Pharaoh awoke. So I guess that probably upset him. I don't blame him. He slept then again and dreamed a second time, and behold, seven ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good. And then behold, seven ears, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And here's the first use of this term in Scripture. It's always an interesting word, chacham, wise. So all the wise men, Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was no one that could tell him what it meant. They could not interpret them for him. And then spoke the chief butler to Pharaoh. And I remember, this was one of the two guys that was there with Joseph in the prison. And he said, I make mention of my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and he put me in the ward of the house with the captain of the guard, me along with the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. And we each dreamed, each man, according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us there, he says, a lad, a young man, a Hebrew, that word is Na'ar, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man, according to his dream, did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, just exactly. I was restored to my office, and he was hanged. So then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. And they brought him hastily up out of the dungeon. He shaved himself, he changed his raiment, his garments, and he came in to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's no one that can interpret it. And I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, notice that I would call this lesson learned. At this point, Joseph answers Pharaoh, but he gives all the glory to the Creator. He says, not in me, Elohim will give Pharaoh an answer of shalom, or peace. So Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, and he said, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the brink of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven kine, fat-fleshed, well-favored, and they fed in the reed grass. And then behold, seven other kine come up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed. Now here comes a little bit of his interpretation. Such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt or Mitzrayim for badness. And the lean and ill-favored kine did eat up the first seven fat one. And then when they had eaten them up, you couldn't even tell that they had eaten them, because they were just as ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. Now, and I saw in my dream, and then behold, seven ears came up upon one stalk, full and good. And then behold, seven ears, withered, thin, blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one that could declare it to me. And then Joseph responds, and he says this to Pharaoh. The dream of Pharaoh is echad. There's the Hebrew word. One is how it's rendered, but it's a unity. They are the same dream. What Elohim is about to do, he has declared unto Pharaoh. The seven good kine are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is echad, unified. And the seven lean and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and also the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind. They shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I spoke unto Pharaoh. What Elohim is about to do, he has shown to Pharaoh. Behold, says Joseph, there are coming 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine which follows. In other words, it's going to really, really make people forget how good it was for a while, because it's going to be very grievous, he said. And for that, the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. So the idea of two is repeated in here twice. It is because the word, the thing, ha-debar, the word, is established by Elohim. And Elohim will shortly bring it to pass. Now, at this point, I'm thinking probably most of us are recalling, didn't this whole story of Joseph begin with his, how many? Two dreams. And I suspect as he's telling the story, he probably is hearkening back to that a bit himself. We're going to see that that's going to be very important, of course. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look out, find a man discreet and wise. Now, here's that word hacham again, hacham, and set him over the land of Egypt. So let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint overseers over the land and take up the fifth part, 20% of the land of Egypt, during those 7 years of plenty. And then let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh for food in the cities and let them keep it. So basically what he's saying is, be preppers, prepare for 7 years, taking aside 20% of the harvest each of those 7 years. This food shall be for a store for the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And this thing, it says, was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. So Pharaoh said to his servants, "You think we can find such a man as this, a man in whom is the spirit of Elohim?" And then Pharaoh says to Joseph, "For as much as Elohim has shown you all of this, I don't think there's anyone so discreet and wise as you. So you shall be over my house, and according to your words shall all of the people be ruled. Only in the throne alone will I be greater than you." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." How's that for a promotion? So Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand. He put it on Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen. And he put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the number two chariot, Air Force Two, or Ground Force Two, which he had. And they cried before him, Abrech, which literally is an Egyptian word, evidently. It's the only time it's used in the scripture, and it means bend the knee, or bow, or kneel. And he set him over all of the land of Mitzrayim. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Ani Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt." So Pharaoh gave Joseph a new name. He called him Zaphenat Paneah, and he then gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Now, it sounds like this is a title, and I know there's always been some consternation. Is this a daughter of the guy that he used to work for or not? It's not clear. I tend to think not, because there's a difference, and again, if it's just a title, it would be different, but it wouldn't be unlike Scripture to provide that irony for us, too. But the bottom line is we don't know for sure. But anyway, Joseph then went out over the land of Egypt. So he is going to survey and start right into the job, doing what he's been tasked with. And it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all the land of Egypt. So he has a job to do, and he's getting to it. And in the end, the 7 years of plenty brought forth in heaps, literally abundantly, or in handfuls. That Hebrew word is kamatzim. So in handfuls. He gathered up all the food for those 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities and the food in the field, which was round about every city. He laid it up in the same. Now, one of the things that I've always thought was interesting, there have been these huge excavations in Egypt. And maybe you've seen some pictures of them. They look like a football field or an inverted pyramid. upside down. In other words, an indenture in the earth, which is just absolutely huge in size, with steps on all four sides going down to a flat bottom. Does everybody follow me? And that's where they put the grain. So huge, huge storehouses. And then Pharaoh laid up corn, as much as the sand of the sea, very much, until finally they had to quit numbering it because they simply weren't able to. It was without number. And under Joseph, ultimately, there were born two sons. They came before the year of famine, when Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, bore them unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn. Now remember, we always think of them as Ephraim and Manasseh, but the firstborn is Manasseh. And that is the root word there is Neshah, to forget. And he says, because Elohim has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. The name of the second born was called Ephraim, for Elohim has made me, and this one is Parah is the root there, Elohim has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. In fact, double fruitful even. In the 7 years of plenty that was in the land, eventually, after the birth of his sons, they came to an end. Then the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said, and there was famine in all the lands. But in all the land of Egypt, because of the foresight and the dream and the interpretation and the preparation, there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he says to you, you do. The famine was all over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses he sold to the Egyptians, and the famine was sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came unto Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was sore over all of the earth. Now, Jacob, right? Meanwhile, what's happening back up in the land of Canaan? He heard that there was corn down in Mitzrayim, and Yaakov says to his sons, why do you look upon one another? Behold, I have heard there is corn down in Mitzrayim, a grain or food stuff, basically. So go on down there and buy for us from there, that we might live and not die. And there's an interesting Rashiism here. He points out that go on down there basically is radu, and that if you do the gematria, in other words, the number values of the words, it turns out to 210, which he notes is the same as the number of years that they were in Egypt. So go on down, and then go on down, what's the number? 210. It makes sense. It's kind of an interesting, let's just say, consistency within the book. So Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn from Egypt. Now, one's missing, right? That would be Benjamin, Joseph's brother, the other son of Rachel. Joseph Yaakov did not send him with his brethren because he said, lest peradventure some evil or some harm befall him. So he kept one, just in case. And the sons of Israel then came to buy from among those who came. The famine was, in fact, in the land of Canaan as well, of course. And Joseph was the governor over all the land. He was the guy who sold all the people of the land. So you wanted to buy corn, you came before Joseph. Joseph's brethren came. He bowed down to him with their faces to the earth. Wait a second. Does that sound familiar? Joseph's brethren came, and they bowed down to him with their faces to the earth. Here is the first part of the dream. Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them. He recognized them, but he made himself strange to them, and he spoke roughly with them. And he said unto them, why have you come here? Well, they said, we're here to buy from the land of Canaan. We've come to buy food. And Joseph, it says, knew his brethren, but they did not recognize him. And then he remembered the dreams which he had dreamed for them. And that's the, I'm gonna make that slight change. There's an interpretation in the English, and I think it's better to say it dreamed of them, for them. Because that is exactly what we're seeing here play out. He said unto them, you're spies! You've come to see the nakedness of the land. Check it out. They said to him, no, my lord, no, we've come here to buy fruit. That's why your servants are here. We're all the sons of one man. We're upright men. Your servants are not spies. And he said to them, nope, to see the nakedness of the land. That's why you've come. They said, well, we, your servants, are 12 brethren. Now notice, how many are there? There's 10 there. We, your servants, are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day home with our father. and one is not. In other words, one has perished, and guess who? Turns out they don't know it. That one is standing right there. Joseph said unto them, that's what I told you. That's what I said to you, saying, you're spies. Now look, here is a way we can test this. You can be proved. As Pharaoh lives, you shall not go forth hence, except your younger brother come here. So send one of you, let him fetch your brother, and you shall be bound, that we can test your words. They will be proved, whether there is truth in you, or else, as Pharaoh lives, surely you are in fact confirmed as spies. So he put them all together in a ward. In other words, he bound them up, put them in the jail for 3 days. And Joseph said unto them on the third day, this do and live, for I fear Elohim. Now, as I'm reading this story, I can't help but think he is speaking through an interpreter. He is not speaking in Hebrew. So there is obviously a question, right, which God is he fearing? But he uses the singular. And I can't help but think, if I'm Joseph's brothers here and noticing this is a pagan, is he meaning Pharaoh when he says, I fear Elohim? That's about the only way to read it other than, you know, remember the Egyptians had all kinds of gods. Other than something about this guy is just a little bit different than the average Egyptian. Anyway, this do and live, for I fear Elohim. If you are in fact upright men, let one of your brethren be bound. Stay here in the prison house. But you all go, carry corn for the famine of your houses. In other words, I'm going to let you go. You take some food back home. You bring your younger brother unto me so that your words can be verified. And you shall not die. And they did so. And they said to one another, you know what? We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear him. Therefore, that is why this distress has come upon us. And we're going to get an entire conversation here that's going to be very, very revealing to Yosef. Reuben, right? Reuben is the firstborn. Remember what Reuben didn't participate. He says to them, didn't I tell you, saying, do not sin against the child? But you wouldn't hear, you wouldn't listen. Therefore also, behold, his blood is required. So Reuben is basically saying, I warned you about this, and now this blood has come back to be a problem. And they didn't know that Joseph could understand them, because they thought he was having to speak through an interpreter. The interpreter was in between them, but obviously he still speaks the language that he was brought up with. So he turned himself about from him, and he wept. He asked to leave the room. And he returned to them, and he spoke to them, and he took Simeon from among them. So, we got Reuben the firstborn. He seems to have been acquitted, which means what? Next in line? Simeon. He's going to take Simeon, and he bound him before their eyes. Now, Rashi makes a comment here, too. Now, this is not provable from Scripture, but I think Rashi makes a pretty good case. And he says that it is, in fact, Simeon who said, here comes the dreamer. So the fact that he is bound kind of lends some credence to that. And, of course, he is the number two, but all the pieces seem to fit. In any case, Joseph then commanded, fill their vessels, their bags, fill their sacks with corn, and he restores every man's money into his sack. They don't know this, but he's putting their silver in the top of the sack. When it says money in Hebrew, remember the word is kesef, it's silver. And to give them provision for the way, and thus was it done unto them. So, they're all set. They had laden their asses with their corn, and they left. And as soon as one of them opened his sack to give some provender to his ass in the lodging place, he saw his money in there, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. So, uh-oh, what is this doing here? And he said to his brethren, my kesef, my silver is here. It's been restored. And lo, here it is in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they turned trembling to one another and said, what is it that Elohim has done to us? So they continued home. They went to their father Yaakov in the land of Canaan, and they told him all that had befallen them. And they said, the man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly with us, and he took us for spies of the country. Now what I want to notice here is an interesting progression, because we got about 10 verses, and they're going to speak to their father. And Scripture says they came to Yaakov, their father. And thereafter, the reference is to their father, their father, their father. And we're going to see a change. And I can't help but think that that is significant. And as the story plays out, it begins to kind of fall into place. So the man, the lord of the land, he spoke roughly with us. He said, we're spies. We said to him, no, we're upright men. We're not spies. We are 12 brethren, sons of one father. One is not. The youngest is this day with our father and the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the house, said to us, here's how I'll know whether or not you're upright men. Leave one of your brethren here with me. You take the corn for the family of your houses, go on your way, and when you come back, you better bring your youngest brother unto me. Then I shall know that you are not spies. That's how we'll, in other words, test your veracity. But we'll know, in fact, that if that happens, you're upright men. So will I deliver you your brother, and you shall be able to traffic in the land. So you can come back, and then after that, you can buy more grain if you want, but this is how we're going to test you up front. So it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when their father saw all of their bundles of silver, they were afraid. And Yaakov, their father, says to them, here it is, Yaakov, their father, said unto them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is not. And Simeon is not. In other words, Simeon isn't here either. And now you'll take Benjamin away. Upon me are all of these things come. So Reuben speaks up. Now this is probably not Reuben's finest moment, I can't help but think. He says to his father, you know, you can slay my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Deliver him into my hand and I'll bring him back to you. So this is exactly what Yaakov wants to hear, right? If Benjamin dies, you can kill your grandsons too. Oh, yeah, that's great, Reuben. He says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother's dead, and he's the only one that's left. In other words, of Rachel. If harm befalls him by the way in which you go, then you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. So some time passes, obviously long enough that they eat up the food that they brought back home. It says the famine was sore in the land. So here it is. Remember, it's 7 years that it's going to go on. We're just getting into the first couple of years at this point. It's really starting to roll. Came to pass then, when they'd finally eaten up all the corn which they brought forth up out of Mitzrayim, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Now Judah this time speaks up to him, and he says, look, the man earnestly forewarned us, and he said, you shall not see my face unless your youngest brother is with you. So, if you will send our brother with us, we'll go down and we'll buy you some food. But if you won't send him, there's no point in going. We will not go down, because the man said unto us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. Now, notice the change in Scripture. It's been Yaakov or their father. And it's basically their father and their father. But now it says, Israel speaks. And again, I will suggest that when we see Israel, there is an indication here that he is speaking in terms of a spiritual bent. Israel says, wherefore did you deal so ill with me as to tell the man that you still had another brother? And they said, well, the man asked us outright. He asked straightly concerning ourselves and our kin, and he said, is your father yet alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, how could we know he was going to say, then bring your brother on down? So Judah then says, notice, to Israel, his father. Now, this is the place where I will say Judah mans up. But wait, as it turns out, there's a cliffhanger here, and there's even more. But we're beginning to see it. We saw the first hint with Judah and Tamar. She is more righteous than I. Now we get hint number two. He speaks to his father and he says, send the lad with me. We'll arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Got to do this, Dad. Got to do it. I will be surety for him. Judah is saying, it's my life that's on the line. I'll take care of him. Of my hand shall you require him, if I do not bring him unto you and set him before you. And then let me bear the blame forever. Because if we hadn't lingered, surely by now we'd have been down and back a second time. Now let me pause here, and I will note one other thing. If you notice that at this point forward, there is a connection in Scripture that we see that plays out for centuries, right? Judah and Benjamin. Everybody notice that? If you go look at the land and you see where is Judah, and where is Benjamin in the land? It turns out they're right together. As a matter of fact, Judah is literally contains Benjamin. Benjamin is a smaller tribe. Judah is a big tribe. But essentially, they're together. Not only are they together, but at the time of Paul, of Saul, of Tarsus, notice he says, I'm a Jew. I'm of the tribe of, literally of the kingdom of Judah, but the tribe of Benjamin. And at that point, what we're seeing is, for the most part, the 10 lost tribes are lost. The Levites are kind of everywhere, so some of them are lost and some of them aren't. But at the time of the 10 lost tribes, the two remainders are Judah and Benjamin. So this is kind of the beginning of a close, continuing relationship. And their father Israel says unto them, the assembled brethren, if this is the way it is, if this is so now, then do this. Take of the choice fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, right? Take him a little balm, a little honey, some spicery, some ladanum, nuts and almonds, and take twice, double of the silver in your hand. That the silver that was returned to you in the mouth of your sacks, carry that back along with some more, another equal amount. Perhaps all of this was an oversight. Also, take your brother and arise, go again to the man. And here we go. And he says to them, and may El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, and it's rendered in English often as God Almighty, give you mercy before the man, that he may release unto you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took that present, they took double the silver in their hand, along with Benjamin, and they rose up and they went down to Mitzrayim, and eventually, there they are, they stand before Joseph. Now when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, bring the men into the house, kill the beasts, and prepare the meat, because boy, we are going to lay out a feast, the men that shall dine with me at noon. And the man, the servant, basically, did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So he's going to bring them right into his house. Now, at this point, they're afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, uh-oh, this is because of the silver that was returned in our sacks the first time we're brought in. He may now find some occasion against us, and fall upon us, and take us for bondmen, along with our asses. I mean, in more ways than one. They came near to the steward of Joseph's house. They spoke to him at the door of the house. And they said to him, okay, so they're speaking essentially to the steward, the chief of staff, the butler. We came indeed down the first time trying to buy some food. And it came to pass when we got to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and shazam, you wouldn't believe it, there it was. Every man's silver was in the mouth of his sack. Full weight of our silver, our money. And so we've brought all of that back right here in our hand. Now, we have more, too. We brought other silver to buy food. And we don't know, by the way, who put all that silver back in our sacks. And the man said, peace be unto you. Fear not. Your Elohim and the Elohim of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out to them. So Simeon comes up from the jail. The man then brought the men into Joseph's house. And he gave them water, and he washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present. So they brought all this stuff to give to Joseph. They got that ready against Joseph's coming at noon, because they'd heard that he was going to join them, and they were going to eat bread there. Now when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and they bowed down to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare. And he said, how's your father doing? Is the old man well of whom you spoke? Is he yet alive? Well, they said, thy servant, our father, he's well. He is yet alive. And they bowed the head, and they made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes, and then he saw Benjamin, his brother, his mother's son. And he said, as if he doesn't know, right, folks? Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? And they said, God be gracious unto you. Okay, so he's speaking directly to Benjamin. Elohim be gracious unto you, my son. I don't think he wants to say yet, my brother, right? So Joseph made haste because his heart yearned toward his brother, and he needed some place to go weep. He was looking for a private spot. And he entered into his chamber, and he wept there. Then he washed his face, and he came out, and he refrained himself, and he said, bring on the bread. So they set on for him by himself. Okay, so basically, it is not toward for the Egyptians to eat with the Hebrews. So he's going to eat by themselves, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians. So they're going to separate everybody because it's just tacky for Egyptians. They don't like to eat with Hebrews. So they ate with him by themselves because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews because that, it says, is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright. They put Reuben in the right spot. And then the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one with another. So they're looking at it and going, isn't this amazing? And they have set all 11 of us in birth order. What are the odds? Right now, I suspect that probably you could tell the youngest from the oldest. There's several years of separation there, obviously. But still, to get them all right, that's quite amazing. Portions were taken from them and put before them. But Benjamin's portions was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and they made merry with him. And then he, this sounds like it would be Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, and he says, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's silver, where? Right back again, in the mouth of his sack. And put my goblet, the silver goblet, the goblet made of kesef, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, along with his corn money. So they did, the steward did, according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So as soon as the morning light has come, the men were sent away, they along with their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, they weren't yet too far out, Joseph says to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you rewarded evil for good? He has a plot. He is going to spring it. Is not this it in which my Lord drinks, and whereby indeed he divines? You've done evil in so doing. So the steward did what he was told. He overtook him. He spoke to them those words. And they said to him, why are you speaking these words like this, my lord? Far be it from your servants that we would ever do such a thing. Behold, the silver, the money, which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought it back to you, right? We brought it all the way home. We brought it all the way back. Why then would we steal out of our lord's house either silver or gold? With whomsoever of your servants it is found, this silver goblet you're looking for, whoever finds it, whoever's got it, let him die. And we also will be our Lord's bondsmen. So basically, you find it, that one dies, and we will, the rest of us, be your bondsmen. And he said, all right, now also let it be with you according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my bondsman, and you all shall be blameless. So he's buying part of it, but he said, nope, we'll let the rest of you off the hook. Just the one that is caught with it. Not going to kill him, but he's going to be the bondsman. They hastened. They took down every man his sack to the ground, and they opened them all up. And they searched, beginning at the eldest and leaving off with the youngest. Sure enough, there's the goblet in Benjamin's sack. So, oh no, they rent their clothes, and every man laid at his ath, and they returned back to the city. Judah and his brethren came again to Joseph's house, and there he was, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph says to them, what deed is this that you guys have done? Do you not know that a man such as myself can indeed divine? And here we go, folks. Judah says, what can we say? I mean, what can we say at this point to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we possibly clear ourselves? Elohim has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are our Lord's bondsmen, both we and also he in whose hand the cup was found. Because he said, far be it from me. Okay, so this is Joseph's response. Far be it from me that I should do so. Not going to keep all of you as servants. Just the man in whose hand the goblet is found. He shall be my bondsman. But as for you, get up, go in peace to your father. Now, how's that for a cliffhanger? Because here we go. They basically have returned. Joseph has, he has sprung the plan. And essentially at this point, it looks like he has what he intended to. He's going to keep his brother Joseph. And as far as he knows, the other ones, the ones that have sold him into bondage, who knows what they're worth. Maybe they've changed, maybe they haven't. But, you know, he doesn't really seem to have as much concern. He wants Joseph, or Joseph, rather, wants to have Benjamin, and he wants to keep Benjamin there, and that's what's going to happen. He, as far as his brothers are concerned, he's going to keep him as a bondsman. I have a strong suspicion that when they're out of sight, and gone and back home, he may wait a few days, he is eventually going to tell his brother Benjamin the truth. But we don't know any of this. Again, it's all speculation because it's going to play out in the next part of the story. And again, this is where we have the cliffhanger. I will, however, just, and you probably already know the story, right? So it's not like this is a great secret, but it's still, it's a great story, and it's kind of fun to watch it play out. Still, one of the things that I think you have to recognize here, the next story is where Judah mans up. We're going to see how it is that Judah becomes worthy of being the progenitor of a line of kings.